Scripture this evening you'll find in 1 Corinthians 1. I'll begin at verse 17 and read through chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Albeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which men's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So far we read God's holy word. Dear congregation, Spurgeon once said that he had heard that when a church is in a right condition, that all at once on the Sabbath day is a sermon which is like the order of commanding officers to his troops. Need not be filled with rhetoric or excellence of eloquence. It needs only be plain and simple and clear. A word of direction which Christ's servants, drawing from that word, speak forth to the army of King Jesus. Because we know when a soldier is prepared for battle, he is not waiting for the commanding officer to give a lengthy oration, not expecting some rhetoric or eloquence of speech, but simple, straightforward command. That he with all his heart may set upon obedience. Now there are indeed times, places also in the army, when the captain will speak words of comfort, words of instruction. So with Christ, there are times when he too speaks words of comfort as he did this morning. Words of correction he comes at times with as well. But then there are those times too when the church needs be reminded of their marching orders, of the commands which Christ has set upon them, that they with wholehearted obedience may seek to live in and obey. We have been given opportunity this morning to commemorate the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this evening we reflect upon that which has transpired. Some indeed have their understanding opened and have been taught out of the mysteries of the kingdom of God, of the truths of His Word. Perhaps yet there are others who too have attended upon the table of the Lord and have struggled to keep focused. Others perhaps even have refrained from partaking for one reason or another. But as we reflect upon what has transpired this morning, it is good for us to return back to that which Christ sets before us in His Word. That alone is safe. That alone is true. This gives us direction. This gives us instruction. And Christ, in the passage we consider this night, shows to His disciples, as we have heard this morning, it was necessary that He should suffer and die and rise again the third day. Why? Well, He goes on to tell them three reasons, three things that form our meditation this evening from Luke 24, verses 47 through 49. There we read our text, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. These are Christ's parting words to His disciples. Three things. First, He calls them to preach the word among all the nations. Second, He calls them to be His witnesses. Third, He calls them to dependence upon the promise of the Spirit. Christ's parting words to His disciples, to preach the word, to be His witnesses, to depend upon the Spirit. Dear congregation, the focus of Christ as He speaks these parting words to His disciples does not center upon them, does not center upon their experiences, but it centers upon what He is calling them to do, to bring the gospel in His name to the ends of the world. It's very clear from all of the verses. They are to publish abroad. They are to preach the need for repentance and remission of sins in His name. They were to do that among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. They were to be His witnesses. of all that had transpired. And in order to do that work, Christ says to them, wait in Jerusalem to be endued with power from on high. And so we can see from this that Christ's goal and desire is to have these His disciples bring His word, to publish abroad His name for His glory. They were not to keep that which they had heard and seen to themselves, but to bring it to all those to whom they would meet. Christ has opened for them the Scriptures. He has opened for them their understanding. And in light of it, He says, now you are to go forth unto all the nations, proclaiming in My name the message that I give to you. And so Christ gathers His disciples together around Him in His last days upon the earth. Yes, to comfort them. To indeed instruct them concerning His death and resurrection. That was indeed one of His purposes. But one of the other purposes which comes to light in our text is that they might bring this message which they had heard and seen and which they give testimony to out of the Scriptures to all the nations around. To proclaim that in the name of Christ there is forgiveness and remission of sins, that they are calling the people to repent. And the word preached here refers to one who is a heralder for the king, like a town crier. One who is announcing news on the behalf of others. And that is what Christ is saying to His disciples. That is what He is calling His disciples to do. To go out into the world and to be the heralders of His word and of His promise. To bring this message to all who would hear. Now we know the disciples did not fully comprehend what Jesus here was even saying. Because at first they only went to the Jews. They failed to see that God was calling them to all the nations. That He was extending His church beyond the Jews to the Gentiles, to include all men and nations and kindreds and tongues. But Christ had given His Spirit to lead even His disciples into these truths. And how did they find these truths? Well, in searching the Scriptures and bringing to mind those things that God had set forth, they come to the understanding that indeed this message was to be proclaimed to all the nations, that in Christ's name there was to be preached repentance and remission of sin. And isn't that the same message that our Lord Himself began His ministry with? When He came upon the scene with being 30 years old and being ushered into His ministry by John the Baptist's baptism, what was His first message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It is the same message that He now gives to His disciples. And it's the same message you hear time and again from the Word of God. We must have this message proclaimed not only to ourselves, but to all the nations. Because people by nature are alienated from God, the God of heaven. It is our sin that separates us from the living and true God. By nature, you and I are not in communion and fellowship with God any longer. And therefore, Christ, who is God, having communion and fellowship with these His disciples, whom He had called out of darkness, revealed Himself to, He gives the task, not to angels who are perfect, sinless, remaining in glory, but to men who have been redeemed, who have had their understanding open. He commissions this task, that repentance and remission of sins be preached in His name throughout the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. There is only one way in which we can be reconciled to God. It was pictured for us this morning. And all of those who have partaken especially of this meal are called to go forth as the disciples were called to bring this name, repentance and remission of sin. This is what the disciples too had experienced in their life. They had experienced the Master coming unto them and calling them out of darkness to Himself. Matthew, by the receipt of custom, follow me. Matthew rises and follows Christ. Simon, by the fishing nets, catching the whole catch of fish, so much the net breaks. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. The Lord calls him, Simon, I will make you a fisher of men. Those then who have tasted something of what the Lord has done for you, call not to keep this to yourself, but to bring to the ends of the world and the nations in Christ's name. Notice when John and Peter, some days from this event, had come to the lame man at the gate, Beautiful, speak to him. He's holding out his hand for some alms. Peter says to him, look on us. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I give thee, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Foolishness to reach out a hand to a lame man and say, in the name of Christ, arise. And foolishness for me to say to you tonight, sinners, repent for the remission of your sins. But I may say to you in the name of Christ, whosoever cometh to Him, He will in no wise cast out. This is not according to human reasoning. When we say to dead sinners to believe and live, to say to dead bones in the valley of decision, live! It's contrary to human reasoning. To say to one in the grave and the tomb of deadness and sin, come forth, sinner, and to expect one to arise. But Christ did not send them in their own name. Christ did not say, go and speak your own words. But He said that repentance and remission of sins be preached in His name. Therein is the power. Therein is the authority. When repentance and remission of sins is preached in His name, there is effect in the hearts of those who hear. What do we find on the day of Pentecost? The people indeed have been pricked in their hearts, and they cry out with the message they have heard. They have crucified the Lord of glory. Men and brethren, what must we do? What does Peter say to them? These words that Jesus had spoken to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. These things that I am mentioning to you is a demonstration of the obedience of the apostles. Having heard the word of Christ, having their understanding opened, walked in His way. And so if in this morning we have seen something, have tasted something in our life of this Christ, then He calls us also this night to proclaim and to set forth what He has done and His name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Where is your Jerusalem? Jerusalem for the disciples was right at home.
Jerusalem for the disciples was where they expected the fiercest persecution. It would have been very easy to go out to the outer borders of all the nations around them and begin to speak of Christ, the Son of God who came down from heaven. But to the Jews who were in bitterness against the Messiah, against whom they would only expect to be persecuted, yet in the midst of Jerusalem, the ones who cried out, "Crucify Him," is the very place our Lord tells His disciples to begin. And so we also must begin at home. Fathers and mothers, the place wherein Christ calls us to begin, to bring His Word, right in our own home, right in our own neighborhood, right in our own communities. And what is the message? The same as it always has been. Repentance and remission of sins be preached in His name. In His name. If it was not for that dear name of Christ, there would be no acceptance of our repentance. Because even our repentances, even our faith falls short. But this being the gift of God in His name, it is accepted in Christ the Beloved. That is how I can dare to preach to you forgiveness of your sins, that which separates you and your Maker God, is this one whose name is Jesus. The one who this morning was set forth with His broken body and shed blood. Because Christ has entered in within the veil and has offered His blood a living sacrifice once for all. And there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And this name of Jesus is full of power, is full of forgiveness. You need but rest in this name and you will find salvation even now. We don't preach to you the name of a church or the name of a minister or the name of a creed, but Christ and Him crucified. And the chief of sinners even this night, he shall receive. He shall in no wise cast you out. And to those two who this morning have been nourished and strengthened around the table of the Lord has done this with a purpose. So often we are remaining focused upon ourselves, upon our comforts, upon what we have received, what we have been instructed. And we fail to see that which the Lord is calling us to. And I realize that not everyone who has attended on the table of the Lord is called to be a preacher in the way that these apostles particularly were called and sent forth. But nevertheless, the essence and the principle of what Jesus is saying is true for us nevertheless. We too, in partaking of what He has sent before us, are called to bring His name to all the nations. And any who are born again and who have had their understanding open, heart's desire is, we have tasted of Christ, tasted of His forgiveness, is to bring that same word that others, perhaps whom we have lived in sin with before, perhaps whom we have enjoyed the pleasures of this world with before, to see the vanity of it all and to point to them of the glorious beauty and preciousness of Christ. To set before such our neighbors and friends and family and relatives what we have discovered in Christ. And therefore it is through the church also that this proclamation of the Word continues to be brought. Same as repentance and remission of sins. But not only in the church, through the mouths of His servant, but through the people, the body who are to be edified by those who bring the word, so that they may go out also and be witnesses of Christ. And therefore, as your pastor, God has given me the task of setting before you this night this word. And though I am called particularly on Sabbath upon Sabbath to bring you His word, you nevertheless are called to take that word home with you and hide it away in your hearts. And your understanding being enlightened and having tasted of Christ, to then speak to those also around you to edification. What this means is that as the people of God in the midst of this world, our mouths, our lives must not be silent. They are expected and commanded to be open. Not to speak about ourselves. That wasn't the direction of Christ to the disciples. But to speak about Christ, the glorious Lord and Master Jesus. He is the only one worthy talking about what He has done for poor sinners. And so often, and I include myself, congregation, we fall into the trap that when we gather together with others, we brush over with superficiality religion, Christianity, the Bible, churches, people. We don't talk about, meditate, and reflect upon Christ. The need to know Him more. What He means to us. What He has shown to us, how He has strengthened us through this day, bearing testimony to the glory of His name. On April 15 and 1912, one of the greatest tragedies of modern history occurred, the Titanic, that only a few days before had begun her maiden voyage, sinking into the watery grave of the icy Atlantic. Just a few days before, a well-known statement was made of a steward as he spoke to a Christian missionary, Sylvia Caldwell, saying, "Yes, lady, God Himself could not sink this ship." Now we know from those who survived that disaster that amidst the confusion of the moment when there was no lifeboats left, though the band continued to play and eventually turned to playing "Nearer My God to Thee," and all of those who were waiting on the edge of the boat to be rescued, there was one man who was running back and forth from person to person with a different mission than to save his life. John Harper, a Scottish evangelist, was on his way to preach in Chicago, and he went from person to person, soul to soul, asking them, "Are you saved?" And as the ship continued to sink, he was seen praying with individuals and group of people, pressing upon them the urgency of this moment. And even after he was forced into the icy waters, he was inquiring with as many as came in contact to him. He would say to one, a fellow Scot, "Are you saved, man?" "No, I am not," came the reply. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved," Harper urged. And the waves swept him out of his sight. Then a few moments later, again, he washed him back alongside of this man. "Are you saved now?" he asked. "No, I cannot testify that I am," came his reply. And Harper repeated this scripture again, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And then he sank to his death in the water. And years later, this young Scot was found at a meeting in Hamilton, Ontario. And he said, "And there alone in the night, with 2 miles of water under me, I repented and believed. I am John Harper's last convert. While many were scrambling to be physically saved, Harper was busy seeking to rescue sinners from a perilous, never-ending eternity by bringing them the name of Christ. And as we look around us, we witness the world's systems collapsing, morality declining, sin abounding. And we know not how long our Lord delays His coming. There is one thing that is certain. The condition in which you are in the moment our Lord returns is the condition and state you remain forever. Should we not then be moved by our Master who speaks to us, to speak in His name that repentance and remission of sins be proclaimed in His name. We must speak of sin. We must talk to our children about sin. This is not a subject which the world delights to hear, nor we by nature either. But it is our sin which separates us in God, because repentance is turning to God from sin. And there are those still among us who, by the very obvious portrayal of your life, because you do not sense your need of Christ, then the opposite must be true. You delight in sin. Unbelief. Therefore, parents, it is necessary that you and I speak to our children about sin. But not only sin, also remission of sin. In the name of Christ. That the only remedy for our sin is to be found in the Son of God. The one who has said, it is necessary for Christ to suffer and rise again the third day according to the Scriptures, so that repentance and remission of sins could be proclaimed in His name. And so we may speak to our children of the need they have to return unto the Lord our God, repentance and faith. This message is to be brought to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Oh, what a picture it is of Christ and His heart to sinners. To begin the very place where those who hated Him and cried out, "Crucify Him," were to hear the message in His name. To you is proclaimed the possibility that you may be forgiven even and also of this sin. The disciples were to be witnesses of these things. And that brings us to our second thought. And as we begin our second thought, we can learn much about what it means to be a witness by looking to Christ, who has gone on before us. He has been always witnessing. You think of Christ when He is standing there at the well in Samaria, speaking to the woman who had come to get water. He's bearing witness to the Scriptures. When He is in the temple at Jerusalem, He is bearing witness to the testimony of His Father. He is always seeking to set forth the Word of God. He is witnessing day and night. He is witnessing under all circumstances. The scribes and Pharisees cannot close His mouth. Even before Pilate, He is said to have witnessed a good confession. And He witnesses so clearly and distinctly, we cannot mistake, but it is the Lord. And that is the witness also that He calls His church to. We need not say with our words, "I am true," need to show by our lives that it's so. We need not boast of integrity, but we must be upright. We need not speak of meekness, but display it. We must not be afraid of feeble men, so that the witness is restrained. Witness, we know, is one who bears testimony of what he has seen and what he has heard. And he accurately relates that to others who are called upon to pronounce judgment. And that's true today as well. If we witness a crime or an accident, the police will come to us and take our words, our deposition, and then we'll have to probably go to court. And there we are called to be a witness, to tell all that we know, and we must not go beyond what we have seen factually with our eyes or heard with our ears. Therefore, we too are called in this way to be witnesses. That is the responsibility and honor of everyone who knows the Lord to witness of Christ and what He has done. But there is often a focus in the world of Christianity upon the person. I witness to others about what Christ has done for me. And that's an element of witnessing indeed. But it's not the element which Christ is particularly pointing to in verse 48. And you are witnesses of these things. And nothing really to do with their experience. What they had to say. Christ is not calling them so much to testify about what happened to them. Although He indeed does not exclude that. But He is calling us and them to accurately testify concerning Himself. You see, when the disciples heard Jesus say, "And you are witnesses of these things," they understood that they were to witness precisely and only that which they knew was established as an objective truth. You know, in the Old Testament, there could be no one put to death except in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Then every word is established, never on the testimony of one. The judge, hearing a witness here and a witness there, or a witness there as well, summarizing that which he had heard, would pronounce his judgment upon what he had heard. Throughout the Old Testament, this idea of witnessing was simply to bear witness is something that was true, that was factual. And even the Lord Himself, He calls to the heavens and to the earth to bear witness to His covenant which He has made with men. And Joshua said to Israel, "These stones shall be a witness to you, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which He spake to us." And we know as well that the Lord hates false witness. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A false witness that speaketh lies. And it is mentioned in the commandments as well. Number 9. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So what does all this mean? What is it saying to us that Jesus says, "And ye are witnesses of these things"? Well, it means the disciples were to bear witness to the fact that Christ indeed had died and risen again, according to the Scriptures. And according to the Scriptures, they were called also to preach that repentance and remission of sins are to be proclaimed in His name throughout all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We must not simply see that they were called to set before those who heard simple facts, but they were called to bear witness of the faithfulness of God and His promise and His Word. That is what Christ is saying, back to verse 46. And He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. It all reflects upon what He has said. These are the words I spoke to you out of the law, out of Moses, and out of the prophets. They bear witness and testimony that my word is true. And so again, what do we find Peter and the apostles doing? When even on the day of Pentecost, Peter is confronted with the rest of the disciples who are speaking in other languages. And the people are surrounding them, and some of them saying, you're just filled with new wine, you're drunk. What does Peter do? Peter immediately returns to the Scriptures. And he says, no, this is what has been spoken of the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And then Peter, when he comes to the point in his sermon to mention that Christ died and rose again, he brings Scripture to bear witness and testimony that what he is saying is true. And he makes the claim that Christ, having ascended to heaven, is according to the Scriptures. And look at it this way, which might help us better to understand. To say simply that Christ had risen from the dead in the eyes of the people could mean nothing more than many instances in the Old Testament someone had raised from the dead. But there is something more. This is a witness of the testimony of the Scriptures. That Christ rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. According to the promise of the Father. The Scriptures testify of this one of whom they spoke. It means they have the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they bore witness to this. Means the disciples were to go forth bearing witness to the Word of God, that God Himself, having spoken in the ages past, has brought to pass that which you hear and see this day. The disciples, having been eyewitnesses themselves of these very things. And what this means is that as the 11 apostles stood there on the day of Pentecost, not two, not three, but 11 witnesses bearing witness to every word of God that God is true and every man a liar. And what that means also for us tonight is this. That you once again are confronted with the reality and the truth of God's Word. And that every word He speaks is true, is established in the mouth of witnesses. And that means that to you this very day, according to the Scriptures, is proclaimed repentance and remission of sins in His name. It was witnessed again this morning in the very elements of the bread and wine. We have seen evidence that God is faithful and that He has preserved His church and the gates of hell do not prevail against. That Christ has promised to be with her to the end of the age. It means that when the gospel is preached, there is the command of the King and the call to repent and believe the gospel. The 11 witnesses have witnessed these things. They have set before you their words of truth. And now you, as judge, as it were, hearing these words, must make a conclusion. Do they bear witness to the truth? Or the lie. Do you subject yourself to what they have said of the Christ and what they bear witness of the Scriptures? Or do you go on your way, living your life in rejection of the Son of God? And it must be said of you, Lord, they have not believed our report. No doubt the 11 would struggle with this very thing. Our Lord Himself did not, in the eyes of men, have such a successful ministry. 11 plus perhaps some 500 or maybe more than that, laboring 3 years. 11 who denied Him and fled. So the disciples may wonder, Lord, how? How shall we carry out this work which we are called to do in Thy name? How shall we bear witness to the ends of the world? We are men. We are weak men, prone also even to go astray, prone to have fears and doubts seen only hours or days before in the disciples. The Lord continues to speak to them, and He tells them, Behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you. The word, promise, the Father has given. Tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And that's our third thought. First, let us sing. 264. Five stanzas where your offering is received for the denominational fund. Come, let us sing before the Lord new songs of praise with sweet accord. And what follows, 264. We come to our third point, in which we meditate only briefly because, of course, we soon will take up again this subject of the pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And so the disciples were commanded of the Lord to depend upon the Spirit. Christ will see to it that His witnesses shall be sure, true. He will endue them with His Spirit. He will fill them with His Spirit, just as the Scriptures have foretold, and as He Himself has said. In Matthew 10, verse 19, that when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. In John 14, And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. You see, when Christ has come, He has spoken the word of His Father. Whatsoever the Father hath given Me to do, He says, I have done it. I have spoken but the word of His Father. So He says to His disciples, then in that hour when you will be called upon to speak, these words too which I have spoken to you, which you have heard of Me, these words I will give to you. And when they are called upon to write the Scriptures as the apostles, then this same Spirit of Christ will so move them. As Peter says, the men of old were moved by the Spirit to write the Scriptures. This means then the testimony that we have of the Scripture, we may be assured, is indeed the inspired Word of God, that it is His Word and promise as He desired it to be written. And that means that when we come to this Scripture, with all simplicity find it written on the page, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Spoken by the words of our Lord Himself, recorded and brought to memory by the Spirit. The one who wrote it. It is certainly and sure the word of promise of God that cannot lie, that is faithful. It means that God to this day is faithful. What He has promised is as true then as it is now. It means that when we are cast down, stumbling in sin, we need not despair. But we are called upon by Christ to look again to that word at which the witnesses point, and there the Spirit take of the things of Christ and show them unto us. And we will be instructed and taught by the Spirit of Christ. The disciples were told by Christ to wait in Jerusalem. To wait upon the Holy Spirit. Expecting all that they knew they needed and perhaps did not even understand that they needed. But to wait there in prayer. And we do not read that they then go fishing. As was the case when they did not fully understand all that Christ had said to them. But now, upon the word of the king, of the captain of the army, the soldiers of Christ, they go to Jerusalem and they wait upon God for power. Yes, their understanding had been opened. They understood now the Scriptures. Now, they were waiting upon the power of God. Christ had said, "Greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father." Why was He going to the Father? To send the Spirit. And if we think also of those who were converted, brought to repentance and faith in Christ's ministry, it was no less this same Spirit that worked in the hearts of those who heard His words, as it is true also this day. Jesus Himself was anointed without measure of the Holy Spirit. And if then Jesus, who is indeed the author and finisher of faith, needed to be anointed of the Holy Spirit, and so His ministry too, as I have said before, does not seem to be in the eyes of the world so blessed. How much more today, the one who is sent to you to preach His word needs to be anointed of the same Spirit. And so it is the task of the church. It is to pray that also the servants of God may be filled with the Spirit, may be endued with power from on high, so they may bring the Word of God with power, conviction, and authority. And so may you also lay before the Lord in this way, not only your pastor, but also all of those who are called upon to bring the Word of God. And that means no less than when you speak a word to your children, or to your neighbors, or to friends and relatives, it is not you who will persuade them of the truth. In bringing the Word of God, the Spirit bears witness with that Word and takes it home to the heart. "For this, God has said, will I be inquired of the house of Israel to do it for them. Prove me now herewith, the Lord has said. See if I pour now out a blessing upon you, that there be not room enough to receive." Children, you remember, no doubt, that parable Jesus told, when He has said, in likening the asking for the Holy Spirit to a child who comes to his father and asks for a piece of bread or an egg. And Jesus says, "You would not think even that a father would give to his son a stone or a serpent. So my Father in heaven, will He not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" of it. Christ fulfilled His word of promise the day of Pentecost. Those 11 apostles, His witnesses, of the very things they had heard and seen, of the testimony of God being true, were filled with the Spirit of God. These apostles standing in this place were filled with the Spirit and bore witness in Jerusalem and beyond that Christ is indeed the Son of God who must come to have suffered and to rise again the third day. Indeed, we need this same Spirit as the apostles did. We need Him to dwell within us. We need Him to unite us not only to Christ in the beginning, but to fill us, to guide us, to show and uncover in the Scriptures, to open our understanding, that we may see more and more of Christ, that our heart's desire would be moved in the will of our lives to be conformed to the image of Christ. It is the Spirit who inspires us to worship the true and only God. It is this Spirit who strengthens us with the sacrament of the supper as in this morning. It is the Spirit who sanctifies us, who convicts us when we go astray from the shepherd. It is this Spirit who gives assurance of salvation, who gives us liberty in the Lord. Indeed, in light of what we have experienced this morning, we have every need to continue to pray the Lord to fill us with His Spirit. This indeed is part of the meaning of Christ's words for us today. We too, though not in the measure in which the apostles had it, to become those apostles of the New Testament, but so to be filled with this Spirit individually, in our families, in the congregation, so that we might indeed proclaim in His name repentance and remission of sins to all nations, and to be a witness, salt of the earth, and the light upon a hill, to the glory of His name. Amen.